1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees, not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. Proverbs 18:10. Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Our purpose for being here today, as always, is to open our hearts and minds to the communication of God's Word. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We're to hide God's Word in our hearts that we might not be in disobedience to His plan. He's given us the magnificent and wonderful opportunity to advance spiritually, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. There's no better way for us to advance than for us to do what we're doing right now, and that is to look upon the pages of God's Word while our hearts are in tune and hear the communication of the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the completed canon of Scripture, the Word of God, consummated in about 90-some A.D., a beautiful, magnificent book that has been preserved and reserved for us through the years. We not only have the communication of this magnificent book, but we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're living in the church age between the time of Pentecost on the one hand and the resurrection of the body of Christ on the other hand. This is a wonderful time to be alive. A time when the ministry of the Holy Spirit is extremely forceful and active. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we'll admit our faults and failures and sins, that God will forgive us and cleanse us, and we'll be in harmony with Him. How great that is. That's the only way we're able to receive the mind of Christ, is to be in harmony and fellowship with Him. And that's the reason why, before we begin each service, we spend a few moments in prayer, so that each individual will do what is necessary for that person, and that is to be in harmony with the Lord. In the light of what I've just said, may we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the fact that we admit our faults and failures and sins. And we can know without doubt that You've forgiven us, cleansed us, and we're in harmony with You. This is the only way we're able to properly receive the thinking of our Savior. And so we pray that as we study today, that we'll have a desire to receive and utilize these wonderful truths. And we thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm aware of the fact that we have people here today who have not been here in many days, perhaps. Some are new in fellowship, so we realize that we have new individuals. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to follow me as I read today to get us back into the passage of Scripture. The subject for this morning in this service is Nightmare of Humiliation. Nightmare of Humiliation. You'll understand why I've chosen that subject in a few moments. But we're going to begin reading with Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I've just read to you part of the verses that deals with the Abrahamic covenant. When we begin with Genesis chapter 12, we begin with an emphasis upon the time known as the age of Israel. Follow me now as we begin our journey. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Genesis 12, verse 5, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. There was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. I stop you for a moment as you look at verse 10. There was a famine in the land, and then I read very carefully, so Abram went down to Egypt to stay there, to live there. Well, it says to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And it will come about when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Now verse 13. We're getting to the point where we're emphasizing now the nightmare of humiliation. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may be well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. If you'll notice verse 13 of Genesis 12, Abram takes a half-truth and makes a lie out of it. Some of you may not know exactly what I'm saying, so I'm going to ask you to go to the 20th chapter of Genesis. And now you'll know why I've just said a half-truth. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 12, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. She became my wife. Now, if you want to think about that a while, please don't do it now because I'm still preaching. Don't let that confuse you. I just want to let that be an explanation for you. So later on, you'll be able to see, well, he was telling a half-truth. And when you have a half-truth, you can lean it in the direction of false, or you can lean it in the direction of truth. So he takes something that is a half-truth, and he leans it in the direction of a false in order to save his own neck. Now just mark that place, and you can come back to it later. We're now back at Genesis 12, 13. Please say that you're my sister, so that it may go well with me. That's kind of personal, isn't it? That's selfishness. That it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. It came about when Abram came into Egypt The Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Verse 15 is the one I want you to camp on with me for just a few seconds. And Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. And here's the nightmare. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's harem. We're stopping on that part of the verse, and I want you to see it. The woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. It just makes me mad. Perhaps makes you mad. That a man can get into a position so that he's so selfish and so self-centered that he's willing to allow his wife, calling her his sister to those individuals, to be taken into a harem so that she can be raped, abused, mistreated. That's selfishness. And if you've missed that in the past messages, I don't want you to miss it today. This, in my opinion, is a nightmare of humiliation. I want you to think about where Sarai is at this point. She's in a harem. She's in a place where she could be abused and raped and mistreated. But we've already emphasized in the last message that we gave you that God has His hand on this whole situation. And you remember that God said, I'm going to bless you with children. Abram, Sarai, there's going to be a day from your own loins will come a little boy. His name will be called Laughter. His name will be Isaac. God knew that when she now is in the harem. And so God is in the midst of protecting her, even in this nightmare of humiliation. Let me read on. Therefore, verse 16, he treated Abram well for her sake. He treated Abram well for her sake. Notice it. And gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. And we're going to find out another place, silver and gold. But notice verse 17. The Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai's, Abram's wife. Isn't it interesting to see that God has all knowledge? He's all wise. He's omnipotent, all powerful. He's omnipresent. He sees everything. He knows the beginning from the end on this situation. He's aware of the fact that when Abram gets to be 99 years of age and Sarai 90 years of age, that he's going to say, it's now time for you to have a baby. And they say, ho, 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 you mean we're going to have a baby? At this age, the woman is past the childbearing age. The male is past the ability to produce and reproduce. And yet God works the miracle. And the little Laughter, little boy Isaac, comes on the scene. Do you know anything about this? That God says, I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Jacob is a name that has been changed to Israel. Do you all remember that? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want you to see something is taking place here. I want you to see that Abram has made a bad decision. Selfishness. You talk about wanting to protect himself. Even to the point of allowing his wife to be placed in a harem. A place where she could have been abused. But God sees and knows all about that. What does God do to Pharaoh? Verse 17, struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram in and he said, what is this that you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? why did you say, she is my sister? So that I took her to be my wife. Now then, listen to what he's saying. Pharaoh says, here is your wife. Take her and go. Some of you are saying, you've already preached this. I have. The reason why I'm doing it again is because you may have missed something. What I've discovered is that I can preach a message. The Spirit of God blesses the communication. I can go back and listen to that same message on the internet, and the Holy Spirit of God will give me some new thoughts and new ideas. So you see, that lets me know that God is in the business of making reveal to us His wonderful truth. If our hearts are in tune, we're in fellowship with Him, we can hear the message over 7 times or more, and God will interpret things to us and make us see things we've never seen before. Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Here is your wife, Abram. Take her and go. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife. But notice also in the last part of the last verse of Genesis 12, and all that belonged to him. Now some of you are thinking that I've already preached my sermon. That was the introduction. The passage now is Genesis 13, 1, 2, 3, and 4. Now that you know where it is, let's look at it. So Abram went up from Egypt. Do you remember what I said just a little bit ago when Abram went down to Egypt? Do you see now where it says in chapter 13, verse 1? So Abram went up from Egypt. He went to the Negev. He and his wife and all that belonged to him and Lot with him. Now read verse number 2. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and gold. And he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel. When I say that and read that, some of you are going to say, "Woo! I remember Bethel." Bethel is the place where he built an altar. Remember that? He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. I've had a lot of fun with this passage of Scripture. And I trust that you'll have fun with it now as I give you some points to remember. The first thing, and I have 2 major points. I'm not going to tell you how many sub-points I have because you'd think we're going to be here too long. I have 2 major points. The first one is, Abram was caused to leave Egypt, is what the Scripture says. He was forced to leave, if you remember what I just read. So I'm going to let you have the points. Roman numeral 1, Abram was caused to leave Egypt. Subpoint 1, he was forced to leave. He was forced to leave. Now I don't want you to misunderstand something. Sometimes you can be geographically in the wrong place, but you can have Bethel in your soul. Sometimes you can be in Bethel and have Bethel in your soul. Or sometimes you can be in Bethel geographically and have Egypt in your soul. You've got to think with me, folks, or you're going to miss this. He was forced to leave Egypt. That's number 1. Number 2, when he was forced to leave, the Scripture says that he took everything that had been given to him, He took it with him. I put down, he took goods, G-O-O-D-S. And I said to myself, as I prepared this message, that really doesn't explain it. Material wealth, human substance, riches, assets, mammon, possessions, fortune, holdings, resources. Now you have to understand that I do love words. And sometimes I look up a word to get the synonyms and the antonyms. The reason I do that is because it helps me communicate to you. Now the little word goods is not all that great. But when I say material possessions, human substance, riches, assets, mammon, possessions, fortune, holdings, resources, gold, silver, that makes a difference. Pharaoh was so pleased to get him out of his hair, out of his harem. He was willing for him to have everything. Get out of here now. And all the possessions that I've given you because of Sarah, you take it and go. Now, let me tell you something. Number three. When you look at Genesis 13:2, it says that his wealth had increased to the point that now he has not all of these things, animals and camels and all of that, but he has silver and gold. I'm trying to get you in the frame of mind to realize how much stuff he now has. And I'm trying to get over to you something that you may or may not have thought about. Stuff is not going to make you happy. No matter how much stuff you have, if you're not right with God, you're in trouble. You see this? So number three, his wealth had increased. Genesis 13:2. Number four, his family members were still with him. Now you remember that God had said for him to leave and leave alone back there, way back there. But he didn't do that. He took his family with him. Now, as a result of what Abram had done, all the family members are worse off than they were before, too. They are all worse off from having lived in Egypt. Why? Because of the influence of Abram and because of the disappointing decisions that he had made, they got into an area of neglect of God's Word and God's plan. And then they got into an area of rejecting God's Word and God's plan. And at this point of time, number five, Abram is on a very low ebb, which is spiritual ebb, which is low ebb. He's low. He's put his wife over there in the harem. He's received all of these material possessions. He's been informed by Pharaoh, get out of here now. And take everything you have, take it with you. But let me stop on number six. When I got to number six, I wrote Sarai. What a tragic mental condition she's in right now because of her experiences. Let me ask you a question in the light of this. What do you think that she's thinking at this point about Abram? Do you think that she's a lovey-dovey person toward Abram at this point? He put her in a harem. He put her in where she could have been mistreated and abused physically. Do you think that she doesn't have some disgust in her heart? I put down here, perhaps she resents him at this point. And she's disgusted with him. Now, we don't want to ask for any testimonies. But you ladies, have you ever been disgusted with your husband? Don't. I'm going to close my eyes. She is disgusted with him. Wouldn't you be? Certainly. She's been disappointed. She resents him now. She's upset with him. How tragic. That's humiliation. I can't explain that. I want to. I want you to see how humiliated she is. She has been abused verbally by him. She's been treated good by Pharaoh. All of the officials there could have taken advantage of her. She was a beautiful woman. They looked upon her as a magnificent, beautiful lady. And what do you think went through the minds of those lustful individuals? Certainly, Pharaoh and all of those officials wanted to take advantage of her. Humiliation for her. Lest I get too carried away there, number 7. If you'll notice, the scripture says here that Lot was still in a serious backslidden condition. Still a snag for Abram. He was along, I believe, for the ride. I believe that Lot had no backbone of his own. I believe that Lot had no desire to be a real man. I believe that Lot was enjoying fun of Egypt. Number 8, Lot's wife. Lot's wife was still an unbeliever at this time. We'll find out later what happens. This is Lot's wife. When I say Lot's wife, does anything register with any of you Bible students about Lot's wife? What happened to her in the future? Any of you? She's still an unbeliever. And I believe that in her mind she's dreaming about the glamour of Egypt. Probably fussing about wanting to go back there. What's good for me in studying God's Word is to be able to use my own imagination. And sometimes my imagination really goes wild. And I know that it's my imagination. And some of it could be true and some of it could be my imagination. Lot's wife, still an unbeliever, would dream of glamour of Egypt. And probably she's fussing about wanting to go back there. Now, Roman numeral 2. We're going to go fast now because I want you to get these points. Abram now moves back to Canaan. By retracing his steps, if you'll remember, stages which represented reminders of how he left that area and went down to Egypt. Number 1, under major division number 2. Abram knows something at this point. He knows that God must still have a plan because he's still alive. God must still have a plan for me, Abram's saying. I'm still alive. Number 2, he realizes that he cannot recover all at one time. He must recover in stages. Let me make an application to you today. If you've taken a nosedive spiritually, there's a great possibility that you're not going to come out of that nosedive altogether in one particular second of time. You can be forgiven, but it may take you some time to overcome that nosedive. Number 3, if you'll notice, the scripture says here, he went to the Negev. Most of you remember when we studied the Negev. It was a place of neglect. It told him that when he neglected God's Word, that he would begin to reject God's Word. It was the step that was leading down. It was a tiny step at first, and then it was a tiny step and another tiny step and many steps that went down, down, down. When he was on his way down, number 4, there was no self-discipline, no concentration, no truth in his soul. He was making bad decisions. Could I remind you, if your mind is wandering, that's what happens to us when we go down, down. our mind begins to wonder like some of your minds are beginning to wonder. And when that happens to you, you're on the wrong track. It's going to lead you to a place where you don't want to be. No self-discipline, no concentration, no truth in the soul. You'll make bad decisions, and all of those bad decisions will take you farther down. Number five, recover. Recover must be done like this. I admit my faults and failures and sins. That's 1 John 1:9. Then the next step is that you take a little tiny step of growing and receiving the mind of Jesus Christ. What does it take? Number six, it takes self-discipline. It takes determination. It takes stickability. When I was working on this message and I got to that point, I got my typewriter up into the capital letters because I felt like that I was preaching it right there in front of that monitor. Recover. It must be done one step at a time. Number six, self-discipline, determination, stickability. Then I got to thinking about it. Should I cry? Should I beg? Should I mope? Should I make promises? No. Admit it. Get it right with God. Dare. And take the steps that need to be taken to go in the right direction. Number eight. Name it. You might want to name fear or pride or lust or whatever it is. Name it. Immediately go back to Bethel. Now would you please go to Genesis 12:4. Go back to Bethel. Number 10. Remember what the old sinful nature will do for you. Realize that you and I cannot do more for ourselves than God can do. God can take care of things. Number 11. It takes deliberate action to move to Bethel. Now some of you are saying, I missed a point. Okay, I'm going to take you back. Number six, self-discipline, determination, stickability. Number seven, you don't need to be moping around, crying, begging, making promises to God. All that's not necessary. Just get it right with God. Let Him forgive you. Number eight, that means you name it. If whatever it is, it's fear or pride or lust or whatever, name it. Number nine, get back to Bethel. I'm not talking about geographically, I'm talking about spiritually. Get back to Bethel. Number 10, remember what the old sinful nature can do for you. It can mess you up big time. Number 11, it takes deliberate action to move to Bethel. And the last point, number 12, get to the place of the altar. That's what this says. Wherever you are geographically, it makes no difference right now. We're here where we are. Wherever you are, get back to the place of the altar. It's a nightmare of humiliation if you don't travel God's way. You listen well. It's time for the break. When we come back in a few moments, we're going to look at a lot, L-O-T, of problems with Lot, L-O-T. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this day and the wonderful blessings. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that He's the only way of salvation. We pray that there will be those who will accept You even now as their own personal Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.